Renee, thank you very much. Did you just write that song? Man, that is fresh. The ink is not dry. That song is so timely. Take your Bibles, iPads, iPhones, Kindles, or any other thing. I know your Bible, some of you have a thing that has paper in it. That's called a book. Those of you who don't know what that is, there's some in the pews. I realize we've kind of gone into a new world now. I want you to know something this morning, that God sees everything. I don't see everything. I see some things. But if you are playing words with friends while people think you are reading the scripture on your phone, God knows. Anyway, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. I need to tell those of you who are new, I haven't been here, this is the fourth in a series of messages that we are going through this spring, covering Genesis 1 through 11, a series of messages that we are calling Creation, Rebellion, and Redemption. And we are seeing exactly what Renee just sang about. From the very dawn of creation, we see a God who is not simply acting arbitrarily without feeling, but instead in redemption and love. And we are going to see that literally shouting from the pages of Scripture this morning. But before we get to Scripture this morning, I have three advertisements. First of all, men's ministry. There's a breakfast this coming Saturday. I believe there's a sign up somewhere. Is that sign up on the back table? Somebody yell out if you know. Okay, the sign up is on the back table. Please sign up and come and enjoy a breakfast with the other men. We are having a good time, not only of eating, but a time of fellowship together where we are also talking about going through a series of short videos that talk about beliefs of the Mormon Church and how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. There's also a men's retreat coming up, and listen, there's a women's retreat coming up, and you can sign up for that, but I'm not invited. So I'm going to mention the men's retreat. Guys, I sure hope that you will make it a priority to go. I can't wait for this year. Our speaker this year is Leighton Flowers, a man who is well-known in Texas, especially in the Southern Baptist Convention, but beyond that as well, for his apologetics and his clarity on understanding the truth of the gospel. And he's going to be talking to us about that very subject. So you can sign up for that probably somewhere, either this week or in the next week. Then I want to mention GID, Growing in Discipleship. A week from this Sunday, Robert, is it 4 to 6 in the afternoon? 4 to 6 in the afternoon. The training for GID, just a couple of weeks. And I just want to say this. If when you come to a new year, maybe you look back to the last year and you think, man, you know, I wish I had done this or that or the other thing. I think that if you are really looking in your heart and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the one thing you would like to be able to say at the end of a year is, you know, in the last year, I shared Jesus Christ with some people. And, you know, a lot of believers go through years and never share the gospel with somebody. And they do it for a lot of reasons. They don't do that. Maybe because they're scared. Maybe they're confused. They're not sure what they would say. Maybe they're afraid that they'd say something wrong and then God would be angry at them. Listen, God has called all of us to be witnesses. And if you want to have a clear understanding, in 2 weeks, just with a couple of training sessions, we help you understand some simple, clear, effective ways to share the gospel. And then we go out and I'm not even sure where we buses, and the state county fair and other places. And we have a way that we can do this that is natural and allows you to, many Christians, for the very first time, to effectively share the gospel. GID, starting next week. Do they need to sign up for that, Robert? In the lobby. Sign up. Don't leave without doing that. And then lastly, I just want to mention this. It's very selfish, but prayer is incredibly important. There's nothing that happens apart from our connection with God that matters eternally. We need to, and I don't want to use this word, it sounds a little weird, but bathe it in prayer. We want to pray about things. And if you are so inclined, and if the Lord bothers you enough this week, then I invite you next Sunday morning to join us over in the library right near the entry for the family ministry at 8:30. We just have a time of prayer. You don't have to prepare anything. There's no exam. We just talk to the Lord. I'd love to have you come and join us for a time of prayer. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 24, we read these words. We're picking up the story. I better give you a quick heads up. Adam and Eve have just committed the sin in the Garden of Eden. They've just fallen. And in verse 7, what has happened is that they have suddenly and catastrophically realized the damage of what they have done. They recognize their nakedness. And they sew fig leaves together and cover themselves. But now, the scene develops. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Excuse me. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. One experience that is common to every person here today, and one that we usually can remember fairly well, is when we have been caught doing something we knew was wrong. I am probably going to betray some of my own foibles here. But perhaps if you think back far in your life, you will remember a time when you were trying to steal a cookie and your hand was in the cookie jar and your mother walked into the kitchen. Or maybe there was a time you acted up in school and you thought it was really cool until you got taken to the principal's office and the principal called your mom or your dad. I'll spare you the details, but I can vividly remember the feeling of guilt when my parents discovered a time when my brothers and I were involved in some late night shenanigans. I said I would spare you the details. When you were in high school or in college, perhaps, maybe you were in a class and you got caught up in activities and you forgot when an important project or an exam was going to be happening, and you went to class one day and everybody else had their project to hand in, or everybody else was ready for the exam and you weren't. And you know that feeling. Or who can forget? And again, I can share with you, I can empathize. The first time you were driving along, minding your own business, ignoring the speed limit, and then you saw the flashing lights in your mirror. You remember that feeling. Well, the fact is, every one of us this morning can empathize with Adam and Eve and what they experienced in the garden. They sinned against God, but there is something here that separates our experience from theirs, and that is simply this, that Adam and Eve, before this, had no experience of sin. They were perfect. And for that reason, I would say that the crushing feeling that you and I can remember when we were exposed for doing something wrong must have been 10 times as bad for Adam and Eve. In a moment, their whole world came crashing down. It was like they had passed from one dimension into another dimension. Now, when you and I are caught in an act of doing something wrong, we all appreciate grace, don't we? I can remember once My memories are sometimes foggy, but I remember this. I think I was driving with my family. We might have been somewhere in North Texas. It was the middle of the night. I think we were driving on our way to Oregon. This is years and years ago. I only had, I think, 3 kids at the time. And wherever I was, it was late at night, and I'm cruising along, and the lights behind me come on. And I get pulled over. And I had been speeding. But the officer must have looked in the car and seen all the bags and the clothes and the kids and had sympathy, because he only gave me a warning. And I thanked God. I internally, privately said, Lord, if that man is up for police officer of the year, may he win. We love grace. But do you know that we all also appreciate justice? It just is the flip side. Let's say that you're driving down the road one day and you're driving through an intersection and somebody runs a red light and hits you in the side of your car. And the police arrive. How would you feel if the policeman went to that guy and said, now listen, I know you didn't mean to do this, so hey, I'm going to let you off with a warning. You just go ahead and take off. Wait just a minute. I got damage to my car that needs to be paid for. We all appreciate justice. It's just that we like grace. We don't want the guy put away for life, but we would like him to have to do something to cover for his wrong. And that brings us back to the Garden of Eden. The man and the woman are guilty. They know it. A quip might say they got caught with their pants down. Okay, you can think about that one for a minute. They know they're naked. Uh-oh. Now we have to do something. So they grab some fig leaves, and I don't know how, but they somehow stuck or sewed them together with something so that they could cover themselves. But it wasn't very effective, and they knew it, and so they're ashamed. And now, all of a sudden, they hear a sound. Wait a minute! That's God! He's come down in the cool of the day for a walk with us, a talk with us, and they're guilty. Now, what happens in the text at this point is so revealing. God seeks guilty sinners. The first thing you notice in verses 8 and 10 is that man is hiding in the trees. I think this is humorous. I mean, honestly, if you wanted to have a situation comedy, this could be a good one. Hiding from God behind a tree. I know that's interesting, but this is real. Remember, there was shame. There was real shame. They had been caught red-handed. And remember what the judgment was for this. God had said that in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So maybe this was going to be it. Maybe their terror would be rewarded with sudden death. Bottom line, though, is simply this. Adam and Eve were not seeking God. And I think that is the one thing that we need to get clear. Men and women do not seek God. We are not in the business of seeking God. Scripture is very clear. There is none that seeks after God. We are all hiding. And we're trying to hide our lives from us. And the fascinating thing here, and the thing that would have struck every Israelite as they read this revelation of the initial acts of a fallen creation. They know now why there is sin in the world, because Adam and Eve have committed the sin. But then they say, look, our God is actually a seeking God. Look at verse 9.
The wonder here is what God does. He comes into the garden and he's calling, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" Now, don't get it wrong. I know we anthropomorphize God all the time. God knew Adam and Eve had sinned. God knew where Adam and Eve were hiding. But this scene oozes with grace. Just think what God could have done. I'm just imagining it as a father. As a father. A son does something I told him not to do. Don't throw that brick through that plate glass window. And then I leave. And he throws the brick through the window. Now I come home and he's hiding in his bedroom. "You get out here right now. I've got to talk with you. You did what..." Okay, you know. Okay, my kids are probably thinking, "Ooh, that sounds too familiar." God didn't do that. There was no "get out from those trees. Take your punishment like a man and a woman." No, he didn't do that. It's, "Adam, where are you?" Now, what follows in verses 11 to 13, again, there's humor here. I love this. God has a sense of humor. He recorded it with a straight face, but in it we see ourselves. What we see is that Adam and Eve are called by God implicitly to confess, but their confession is delayed while they try to allay their guilt. So we start in verse 11 with Adam's response. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. God says, "Who told you that you were naked?" And here the word order in Hebrew is really fascinating. Because in the English it says at this point in verse 11, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" But the Hebrew has a relative clause and it reads like this. "Have you..." Break. "From the tree that I commanded you not to eat from..." Eaten. And it's a fascinating way to break the sentence up because it heightens the command. It isn't just, "Did you eat?" But, "You remember my command." And Adam's response here, again, fascinating. He tries to wiggle out. And he does this in two ways. First of all, he starts, "The woman," and if we could jump ahead, "She gave to me, so hey, it's the woman." But actually, he points his finger at God. "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Ha! Now, I know it's a dangerous thing to try to imagine this, but there are a lot of people today who think they're like a God. So I'm going to pretend for a minute. If I were in God's shoes, I think about right then I would go, "Boom, gotcha. Got rid of him. I can't believe it. The woman whom you gave to me, it's actually your fault, God, because she's the one who got me to do this." Now, the interesting thing is that he ends with a confession. You notice that's the last thing he says. "I ate." Guys, this is the grace of God. God looked past the excuses where he could have been affronted, and he took the confession. He immediately turned to the woman. And here again, the Hebrew is fascinating because, and it's a good translation in verse 13. "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" And if your Bible could put an exclamation point after that, what this really means, Alan Ross, Hebrew scholar, says that the force of this is, "What in the world have you done? Do you realize what you did?" And the woman immediately, feeling the same guilt that the man feels, says, well, the serpent, he deceived me. And then she confesses, and I ate. And I love the way, again, in the Hebrew, the fascinating thing here is that God accepts those two confessions. I'm not sure I would have, because I'm a little more legalistic. I might have said, you know, Adam, I don't like your attitude. I think you need to be a little bit more contrite. And I don't think you should be pointing at me or your wife. And Eve, come on now. A serpent? Don't try to pawn that off on me. You know you did it. You know, that's the way we are. And yet God's grace oozes from this. And at this point, never again do we hear anything about God interrogating Adam and Eve. Instead, the scene changes right now to judgment. And it starts with the serpent. And the serpent, by the way, is also Satan. There is no interrogation of the serpent. There's no interrogation of Satan. Oh, God knows the serpent and Satan very well. And what is interesting is that there is a kind of judgment here that is called talionic justice. Talionic justice is something that in the ancient world was understood as punishment fitting the crime. So that if somebody committed murder, then their life was taken. It was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Talionic justice was woven into the Hebrew idea of justice. We've lost this largely today. Our justice system is very arbitrary. We come up with rules that make no sense for how much somebody is going to do time for something. But in God's eyes, there was always a balance. And what you see is that as God metes out judgment here on the serpent or Satan and the woman and the man, that it's talionic, it's balanced. The judgment fits the crime. For example, the serpent had brought a curse on all creation. So God says, you're going to be cursed above all creation, all the cattle, all the other beasts. And it fits because in Genesis 3:1, you remember, what did it say about the serpent? The serpent was the craftiest, the wisest, the shrewdest of all the animals. It kind of had the edge on all the other animals. So what will it have now? It will be on the ground and it will not be able to get up. Instead, it will be crushed easily. It will have to watch out for everything else. It will look up to everything else. But the second part of the judgment in verse 15 focuses on the perpetual struggle between good and evil which the fall brought on the earth. And it is here with the dexterity of grace that God turns the judgment on Satan into the first announcement of the distant victory over sin. See, whereas Satan thought that he had just won the hearts of man and woman, after all, he had lured them to disobey God and partake of the forbidden fruit. The first thing God says is, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, this confounds sometimes because you say, well, who is the seed of the serpent? And it seems like that is just talking about any force of evil that there is. All of the forces of evil down through time, as Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. That's what evil is. It's all a descendant from Satan. So it's his seed. But the seed of the woman is identified as an individual. God says, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He will strike a mortal blow on you. You will strike him with a glancing blow. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion, but it captured this connection vividly in an opening scene where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, who is the last Adam in Scripture. He's about to be arrested. He's about to go to the cross. And he stands up after he has prayed, and there is a serpent slithering along, and he crushes it under his heel. You know, while the fallen world all groans under the weight of sin, right here at the very beginning, God announces, at the moment of Satan's greatest victory, he announces his doom. Now, the next judgment is on the woman. And allow me to tread lightly here, because I'm sure that there are women here who would probably be able to express this more acutely and personally and felt than me. But her punishment also fits her crime. Her act had brought pain on the whole world. And therefore, in pain, she would bring forth children. And I will only say here that I suspect every mother would agree. The second part of the judgment is something that you need to be very careful about. Because just as she had taken the lead in prompting her husband to sin, he would now have mastery over her. Now, let me try to lay this out. I think that we make a common mistake here. And the common mistake that people make here is that, now that is why a man is supposed to be the leader of his wife. Because God's punishing the woman, and therefore that's the way it's got to be. Well, guys, the man being the leader of a wife is not God's punishment. God's punishment here in the Hebrew does not allow it to be watered down that way. This word mastery, he shall be the master over you, is a word of domination. This is a word that is one of lordship. It is not something that was pleasant. It was something of control. Now, I'm going to say this once, and you can think about it. This is not prescriptive. Do you understand what I mean by that? God was not here giving a prescription for a relationship between men and women, that men are supposed to dominate women. Wrong. This was a description. It was a description of what was going to happen because of the presence of sin in the world. The male domination in the history of the human race is a reminder not of what God wanted. It is a reminder of the fall. Woman at her worst is a nemesis to man. Man at his worst dominates women. Let me interject here, by the way. The cure for the effects of the fall in this regard are found in the New Testament. What does it teach there? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands. Love your husbands. Those who live in the Spirit in marriage have a harmonious and loving relationship. That is not a result of the fall. That is a result of the Spirit taking over and overcoming the effects of the fall. Now, the judgment on the man is also talionic. It is it fits the crime because he ate the fruit willingly. And by the way, it is interesting in this regard. The Hebrew expresses this, that the woman actually was deceived. She went up and did battle with Satan himself. And yes, he deceived her. The man was not deceived at all. His wife said, "Hey, I ate." He said, "Gimme, I'll eat." It's kind of the way we are today, you know. And, is that good? Ah, I'll have some. And God says, because you ate, from now on, you're going to sweat and toil in order to eat. A perpetual reminder of sin. And furthermore, God added, you will return to dust. A constant reminder that though you and your wife thought, hey, we'll be like God, you will not be. You're part of the earth. You started that way, you will end that way. And I love one Hebrew scholar summed it up this way. Can I just read this to you? God's judgments all reflect talionic justice. Punishment that fits the crime. They sinned by eating, so they will suffer to eat. The woman led her husband to sin, so she would be mastered by him. They brought pain into the world by their disobedience, so they would have painful toil in their respective lives. And the serpent ruined the human race, so he would be destroyed. You know, at this point, you think, okay, well, that's a tragic ending of the story, but at least we're going to stagger out of this with something. And then verses 20 through 24 come. God's provision for believing sinners. I wish that I could peel back the veneer here, but verse 20, this verse sounds like it's just a, oh, by the way, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all the living. Ah. The Hebrew here just rips that simple statement to shreds and says, no, do you understand what is going on here? Adam is expressing faith in God. Chava, Eve, Chava, living, the giver of life. Adam knew that God had said, in the day you eat of that tree, you will die. But now God has, in response to them eating, has not struck them dead, but has instead given them judgment that reacts to what they have done. He has said to the man, you're going to struggle to provide food, and you are going to die. Woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth, and your husband will dominate. But that is a reminder of this fall. And Adam, at that moment, as he has heard these judgments, thinks back to what God said to the serpent. And God said to the serpent, you caused all this, and the day is coming when the seed of the woman, remember, her offspring, a living one that will come from the woman, is going to crush you on the head. Ultimate victory is somewhere way off in the distant future. And Adam says to his wife, I'm calling you Chava. You are the giver of life. I believe God. That God said victory is coming. In a world that is now crashing in on death, there is life. And I love that statement of faith. It's just tucked away there. And all we think is, well, he called her Eve. Must have liked the name. No. Adam at this point is looking to the future. And then the next thing that happens is death. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin to clothe the man and the woman. You know, this would never have occurred to Adam or Eve. Remember, they had never seen death. There was no death. So the idea of going and killing an animal, well, that would never even have passed their minds. Instead, what they do is they look at a tree and or fig leaves or whatever, and they say, okay, well, those will grow back next year, so let's pick some of those. And they make a very inadequate covering, constant need of repair. And God says, I am going to take a life, because that is what sin results in. It results in death. And so I'm going to take a life to provide covering for you. You know, this was written to the Israelites. Moses wrote these words, and the Israelites, they would have seen the crushing effects of sin in their slavery in Egypt. And then coming out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, and they're suffering for 40 years in the wilderness. And there are battles and challenges in life, and it's all so difficult. And they see the effects of sin. But what did God give them? He gave them a tabernacle. And by the way, there's a fascinating thing here. I can't go into this morning, but the veil in front of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, do you know, you can read this in Exodus, what did God say that they were to weave into the fabric on the front of that curtain that covered the Holy of Holies? Cherubim. Angels. What did God put to guard the tree of life? Cherubim. You see, what God was saying to them was, there is life. I offer you life, but sin prevents you from coming to that place where there is life. So he covered them with animal skins, and then he said, you bring a sacrifice. And when they brought a sacrifice, the skin was taken off, and every time a priest would take that skin and put the animal on the altar to sacrifice and cover the sin, they would look at that skin and be reminded, God is the one who covers. And one day, somewhere off in the future, there is someone coming, a seed of the woman, and he is going to bring us victory. Do you see the beauty of what's happening here? Now, the last thing that happens here, of course, is this episode where God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden. Got to stay out, guys. Why? Because I don't want you to have any more fun. No, guys. God did the most gracious thing he did when he chased them out. Because he realized that they could eat the tree of life and end up in perpetual pain and suffering. He didn't want that. I don't know if Lisa Yunker is here this morning. She was here last week. I visited Lisa a few years ago in Cambodia. Cambodia is a Buddhist country. And if you know something about Buddhism, you know that it is a circular, cyclical religion. That is, they do not believe that in linear life. We believe in a linear life here in the West. That is, that you're born and you die. Beginning, end. Buddhism does not teach that. Instead, they believe that they are on like a spiral notebook. You know, one of those metal things at the back of the spiral notebook. except that it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And you leave this life, and if your karma was good, maybe you get to be a little bit better, like a cow. And I'm not making this up. This is just a belief system. And so they actually have been lied to by Satan and given the idea that they have eternal life. And it's eternal misery. They hate it. Do you know what heaven is for them? Nirvana? It's the end of life. If you are finally good enough, which probably none of them will ever be, and none of them think they will ever be that good. But if you do get that good, that holy, that totally selfless, then what happens? You're into nirvana of no existence. Do you see the fingerprints of Satan and how he twists what God has done? What God did in the garden was say, I don't want endless misery. And therefore, I will free them from that. And the moment that God chased Adam and Eve out of the garden, the dominoes of history inexorably began to fall toward the death of his son on the cross. That was the choice in that moment. I'll either let them just be in misery and pay for what they did, or else I am going to begin the process that will lead to the agony and the death of my son. God's mercy prevented unending pain for mankind and paved the way for his son to suffer and die for our sin. What this passage actually gives to us is a blueprint for life and hope in a fallen world. First of all, a warning. Never forget the pervasive effects of sin. I wish that I could express this in a way that would captivate you, that would so captivate you that it would dramatically change your life. Young people, any sin, all sin brings pain, conflict, and ultimately death. In the garden, what did Satan promise Eve? The moon! You'll be like God. Everything she could want if she would only eat the forbidden fruit. And Satan's doing the same thing today. I know it. I felt it. And so have you. But count on it. In the end, he markets it only misery and death. Secondly, fellowship with God is restored. It comes through confession of sin. If we sin, there is one thing to do. Confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't play hide and seek with God. Don't hide in the trees when you have sinned. Please, God is gracious and forgiving to those who confess. And lastly, final victory, it does come through the last Adam. The first Adam ushered sin into the world. The last Adam, he relieves that. What was the result of sin in the garden? Just think of this. I think the tapestry that God has woven is so beautiful. The sin in the Garden of Eden brought a curse. It brought pain. It brought toil, sweat, thorns, conflict, and death. All the result of a tree. In another garden, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, sweat drops of blood. He was given thorns as a crown. He toiled to carry his cross. He had the pain of nails. He became a curse, and he died, hanging on a tree. God's talionic justice was played out on his Son for you and me. He said, "Thank you. Have you believed in him? His sacrifice is sufficient." Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for your word and for the beauty of the way that you weave your grace, your pursuit of us into this story. It makes us love you more, Lord. It makes us see you in a light that we often ignore. For we see you as only a God who is angry, who is driving Adam and Eve from the garden. And now we see you as a God who is redemptive, who is already planning the way for victory over the curse, and is going to pay the price himself. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
With us, let's finish together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of fearing falls, the Father turns His face away. The wounds which are the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man of my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is. Thank you.
hurting, if you want to feel God's embrace, and maybe you've been hiding, maybe you've been ashamed, we all are, I'd love to pray with you. And if you've never known the Lord that you have heard of this morning, if you've never met Him and you want to have a relationship with that kind of God who seeks guilty sinners, again, I'd love to talk with you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for what You have done, for the way that You have provided for us in our time of need. Thank You. And this morning, we are drawn to You. We're drawn to worship You. We're drawn to love You. Go with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.